Well, good morning, sisters. You can hear me, right? As usual, just a word that this is not just, yes, I'm going to give a word, but don't take this as just a message, and a good message, and then you go home, and that's the end of it. I like these times to really be very much a heart-to-heart fellowship. So as such, I think you can be a little bit more relaxed, a little bit more, you know, this is not a conference, this is not a training, maybe a little bit of both, but really more of a family fellowship here in Irvine. Sisters, some of you in the back, if you don't mind not coming up, a lot of these, don't sit here, huh? But here, like these sisters, these are four seats that would be very good, and up front, huh? Some of you may know, in my past fellowship, I indicated that I have 48 lessons for sisters. I still do, and I'm working my way ever so slowly to give those lessons. By now, I think I have finished about half of them, and there will be another half. Where do I give those lessons? Whenever there's opportunity. So when I travel, I go here, I go there, and if the opportunity presents itself, then I will do one lesson or two like that. Okay, in your hands is one of those lessons. And frankly, this is actually the unfinished first half. There would be maybe still four, but this morning we will use these outlines to cover two of those lessons. That said, I'm really a bit ambivalent as I came to this meeting, how to do that. Irvine, the church in Irvine, is not a new church by a long stretch. It is not a young church by a long stretch. It is not a small church by a long stretch. What do I mean by that? I mean that the church in Irvine is an older church. It's been around, and it has a sizable membership, and there are many brothers and sisters here who are experienced and in the church life, and so some of these outlines, like the one in your hand, lesson 25, are actually meant for churches or places where situation are more initial, more new, nothing is quite built up. And so this kind of a fellowship concerning the service of the sisters in these two lessons covers, number one, the sisters and the children's work, children's work. And number two, after we eat our brunch or whatever you call it, we come back and we will cover lesson 25. Do you have it actually? Okay, you picked that up out there at the table. It will be the sisters and the young people's work. The young people's work. So just offhand, I think to many of you, none of this is new, you know. This is kind of old stuff, or even, I would say, things that we are practicing. See, in Irvine, over these years, and by the Lord's mercy and grateful to the brothers and sisters who were here, the children's work, so to speak, and the young people's work has been built up. There's an infrastructure already in place. So it's not like we have nothing here, and I'm going to tell you something to do. No, we have that already. And in fact, probably a number of you are involved in different ways in those works. And those works, of course, the reason we have them in two lessons, one each, one on children, one on young people, is because they are so critical and so super, mega important to the church life in the Lord's recovery. And they are huge subjects in themselves. You know, children's work, I mean, that is a huge big subject. Young people's work over here, huge big subject. So, you know, I have less than an hour. I'm not going to even try to deal with these huge subjects, adequately, or even just in a small, lesser way. So what this morning I will do is, yes, you have these outlines here, but I'm not going to just, you know, go point by point, like teaching you, you know, and go through these things. Here you have it, and I don't know in your outline whether you have some ministry material. Okay, all right. So even those things, some of them are actually familiar to you. I rather would ask you to take these things and refresh yourself or reread. And for some of you who, if these things are relatively new to you, to get into them yourselves or with a few sisters. Even just as a kind of a learning, a kind of a something to pursue, to give you a more complete, more comprehensive, more full, and I would say a more healthy view of just what is the children's work and the young people's work in the church life. This morning, I will just basically speak from my heart. I may make some references to these outlines, but I will just speak more from my heart. So really speaking, I'd like to tell the brothers who are recording this the fellowship, don't consider this is my giving these two lessons. I need another situation that is more the right situation to do that. So this morning really is fellowship with you sisters here in Irvine. In so many other fellowships, and including some of my fellowship with the sisters in Irvine over the past years, I think we have touched the importance of our next generation. I really shouldn't say second. Right now we have many, multiple generations in the Lord's recovery in the last 100 years. And even in these United States or in the West, we have been here 60 years. So several generations has passed by. But they keep coming, right? Kids, babies keep being born, and raised up. They're all gifts from the Lord. They're all really, you can say, the Lord's blessing are with us. You know, this is just how it is. That's how a proper family should be. You know, they just have more and more offsprings and new ones, that are born in Zion, we say, or born in the church life. I myself being one of them, and many of you as well. The work or the care of our next generation children and young people, and I would consider it doesn't stop there. How about the college age? How about the young adults beyond college age? I consider, maybe because I'm old, consider all of this the young generation, right? Everything from zero, right? Zero, all the way to people in their 20s are these so younger generation. And their care, the care of, you know, the subgroups of this large age range is just should actually consume us in the church life in a good sense. You just have to lift up your eyes and take a look, and you will see goodness. Who is going to take care of so many people, young people? And I am telling you, sisters, that not that this is uniquely a female responsibility or the sisters' responsibility at all. The brothers have to be involved. But I would like to say that, proportionately speaking, the direct care of these ones involve the sisters a lot. Maybe in some ways more than the brothers. You know, it depends on their age and all of this. And that is absolutely Brother Witness Lee's view when it comes to particularly these younger ages. He just came back from Dallas, you know, that conference there. This time, you know, we have 400 or something like that, live, you know, in Dallas in that Sheraton Hotel. And of course, it's wonderful with so many saints. But this time, really what struck me is the number of the younger saints that are coming up. I especially remember after my message, number three, whatever it is, okay. A bunch of these young people rushed up to the microphone, a lot of them. Now, some of them are kind of goofy, you know, or, you know what I mean, they're just doing their thing. Well, let's put that aside for the moment, you know, how weighty the speaking were. Just put that aside. I mean, I just fell in love with them. I mean, sorry to say, I'd rather see a young face than me, you know, a very mature, old, spiritual man. Oh, thank the Lord for that. But I'd rather see a young, goofy kid, you know, shouting a little bit, or you know what I mean? Because I don't have that much future. The Lord may give me another 20 years if he would, but I would be kind of like this. Well, nothing wrong. You know, we love older saints. We don't have that kind of a feeling. You know, we treasure every saint. Am I right? But there's not much future. The future always lies with the young generation. And so the older generation's job, really, if you will, or obligation, is in fact to take care of the young. That's how the cycle of life goes on, even in human, right, society. One generation give birth to, you know, feed and then train and raise up the next generation, both in the case of a single family, you know, your family, or even in the system in society, in the educational system. That is what a healthy society does to perpetuate that society, to maintain the strength of that society. In fact, that's how civilization is sustained. Well, we're in a different civilization. We're in a divine human civilization. We're in something called the kingdom of God. Am I right? And we are part of the Father's family, aren't we? And this is the church, and this is the body of Christ. And so similarly, we are here as a family also doing the same thing.
Right.
You know, giving birth, number one, physical birth, of course, and physical rearing up of the young, our children, sons and daughters, grandchildren, and all of this. But we have a double job. So we're not here just to raise up good citizens. We should do that, by the way. Healthy, moral, proper, people with proper humanity. That's our job, very much our job. Don't despise that. But we absolutely have another work to do, a further work to do with our own children. And that is to give them a second birth, am I right? To make sure they are saved, make sure they touch the Lord, make sure they would be regenerated, make sure that they, like us, would be not just children of men, but children of God, and eventually even sons of God. And that is another big responsibility on top of the human one. Do you see this, sisters? The human one is already so consuming. I mean, it makes your hair turn white, it makes you go crazy, it makes you want to kill somebody. You know what I mean. It is challenging enough. And given today's evil society with all of these absolutely wicked, pernicious, and evil things that are thrown at our young people, I mean, the work is doubled. The work that we need to do to protect them, to make sure that they are not unduly influenced by these things, and just could grow up to be normal, proper people as God made them to be. So much work. And then now we need to bring them to the Lord, bring them to know the gospel, to help them to know the Bible, to help them to prepare them or to initiate them into a spiritual future with the Lord. And in the church life, all of that is not just so that we can have some nice families to boast about or to show off, but that we are here, aren't we, sisters, for God's will, for something called God's purpose, for something called God's economy, and all of that, to build up his body and to consummate the New Jerusalem. I mean, unless you think all these are just fairy tales, then so be it. But if you subscribe to these truths and you believe in them and you have a vision and a revelation, that is what directs us in all of our works with any human being, including the little ones that we bring forth. So I'm just here impressing you this responsibility, this burden is just ongoing, cyclical, never ending until the Lord comes back. Until the Lord comes back. And none of us know when that will happen. I mean, you read the news and Israel this and that. First of all, sisters, I want all of you, and I said something in my message, just don't go all, you know what I mean. Okay. We have received a peace, not of this world. Huh? We have received a peace from him, from the Lord, who is our real peace. So, anyway, we don't know what will happen, but we know these children are here. These babies are here. These young people are here. These college age are here. That we know. And they keep coming. And so, let us keep our eyes on the Lord. Let us constantly trust in His sovereignty and care. Let us just go on. The Lord still blesses this country. The Lord still keeps this country for Himself. I fully believe that, even until the consummation of this age. I believe that very much. And so here we are in a relatively, it's crazy, but relatively a lawful environment. There's still recognition of law and order. And we have relative, tranquility. And so we are here to do just one thing, to live godly, right? To live here, to live Christ, to express God in our lives. And we're here to have the church life, our divine human community, to be the testimony of Jesus, to be the very habitation and dwelling place of God, and to be the very body of Christ, the Son of God, and until the Lord comes, which is what we're looking for. So meanwhile, we have to discharge our duty. Now, because I'm speaking extemporaneously and not according to this, I feel a little bit free. Before I came this morning, I thought again about Timothy. You know Timothy, the famous Timothy in the New Testament. There's a little story about Timothy. His mother is Jewish. In Acts, he's called the Jewish woman. His name is Eunice, all right? The mother, Timothy. The father is a Greek. I'm not sure he's a believer. Could be, but may not be. But the mother, okay? We're talking about sisters, right? The mother was a clearly a godly Jewish woman. So you go back, all right? Go back to that. And then it was in Paul's second journey, even before he went to Europe, that he picked Timothy up. Because by that time, Timothy had already a name among the believers as a disciple. And so Paul took this one to be part of his band of co-workers, and he served Paul and with Paul, until the end. And he was even assigned to a place in that very, very strategic and important church called Ephesus. And 1 Timothy was written to him to keep that church in order against a background of decline and degradation at the time. All right. So this young man must have been very special, very special. But if you trace and you read even Paul's writing concerning Timothy, you'll realize that that is not something miraculous. Timothy just popped out in this gifted, whatever, young man. No, it didn't happen that way. Second Timothy, firstly, in chapter 1, verse 5, I think, it says what? That this unfeigned faith that is in you, that is passed on, that's my word, from your grandmother, Lois, then to your mother, Timothy, Eunice, am I right? And then to you, Timothy. Whereas in 1 Timothy, the earlier book, Paul talked about four generations of teachers. He himself taught Timothy, and Timothy is to teach the faithful men, and these faithful men should be those who are able to teach others also. Right there is four generation, right? But that's about brothers mainly. Mainly not so much about sisters. Here in 2 Timothy, he didn't talk about that. He talked about the females. He talked about at least three generation of, well, Timothy is not a female, but my point is, in that succession, right, is two females and then Timothy. The grandma, the mom, and then the son, or the grandson, Timothy. Look, listen, it was the unfeigned, that means the pure faith, right? The unhypocritical faith, the genuine faith, was passed on, as it were, somehow passed on through these three generations. So Timothy was a recipient of that. Timothy didn't come up with that, and Timothy didn't have someone out there preach the gospel to him. Timothy got it all from that line. That biological, physical line, number one, for sure. But that line, listen to me, is also a spiritual line. It's not just a human line of three generations, but there is a divine line. At the same time, concurrently to the physical line, that is what? That is present. And through that line, somehow, that faith in God, the faith in the Bible and so on, that faith in the Lord was passed on. Passed on. By these women, by the grandma and the mom. To me, this is very, very touching. Not just touching, this is so important. So important. Well, do brothers pass on unfeigned faith? I'm sure. I'm sure it happens. But in this case, it was two sisters, a mother and daughter, that pass on that faith. Faith, in this sense, is transferable. In this sense. Of course, everyone have to receive faith, you know, on their own. Of course, I'm not talking about that. You know, we're not superstitious. But in this sense, in this particular sense, that unfeigned faith came from a grandma's source, and then a mom's source, and then to Timothy. Sisters, a lot of you are grandmother already, or whatever. Many of you here are mothers, and some of you are not yet mothers. I'd like to tell you that it is not a small thing to be part of this link. Actually, this link is for the ages. It's just transfer. You know, sometime it got broken, probably. But by and large, we have seen, we have read stories, biographies. I just pull one out, and I have shared that with you before, and that would be who? That would be Andrew Murray. You know, Google him, right? Andrew Murray, this a servant of the Lord, 19th century, from Scotland as the source, but eventually spent his ministry life mostly in South Africa, you know, the Scottish Reformed Church or something. And among other things, I mean, I'm talking about truths, spiritual things. By the way, in the church, in the recovery, we frequently mention names such as John Nelson Darby, right, of the Brethren. We mention, you know, bigger names like that. You know, others through the ages. The lesser saints know, are familiar with Andrew Murray. And I would like to tell you, this brother Andrew Murray was used by the Lord very much in his years to what? To recover a lot of, I would call them, subjective truths in the Bible. Not just the objective, you know, justification by faith, this, that, and the other, you know, all kinds of things, but the subjective truth. By that we mean the experiential truth in the Word of God. He has a few classics, and one of them that even Brother Witness Lee depended on and got too much help from is called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. I think he or his helpers, that is Brother Lee's helpers, helped to translate that book in English into Chinese. And he would often credit that book in helping him to really see what today we call the all-inclusive compound spirit of Jesus Christ. He got it from there. Back in the 50s, he spoke a lot about that. Now, I'm already running out of time. What I'm saying, sisters, is this, that this Andrew Murray, besides being accomplished and, you know, used by the Lord in these great, grand spiritual matters, he had a particular burden for what we are talking about here, and that is the next generation, starting with himself, his own family. I think he had like 8 kids, you know, something up there, you know. You go check it. And and the way that he and his wife raised those children. And then he wrote and spoke a lot concerning the care of the children. Today, there are books out there, even different versions of the same original, on how to raise up children, godly children, or children who loves the Lord or follows the Lord or something like that. I didn't read all of them carefully. I read some. And I'm just so convicted and so convinced that nothing is miraculous. You just don't raise up a child like that would be for the Lord and, you know, all of that, just because you prayed a little bit more and the Lord did something. No, no. The kind of work, the kind of labor, the kind of discipline, exercise over many years, and he is, one thing is, he's very scripture-based. You know, he's just not just this psychology or whatever nowadays, you know, child psychology, but very scripture-based, but very human, very human, very principled in a human way, raise up these. It is said that after he died, some years after that, maybe in the 1920s, there was a reunion of his descendants, of this Murray's descendant. And there were like 100 people there, you know, some big number there. A large, large percentage of his descendants all served the Lord, either as missionaries or pastors or, you know, in the Christian system, were there. And sisters, you must believe that that is not by chance. That, you know, God particularly blessed him Maybe he did, but it's not that. It's years of pouring out of labor to raise up a generation like that. Sisters, I tell you in my heart is, you know, we talk about gaining people and we're going to have gospel meeting. We should do that, by the way. Please, I'm not saying anything. We need to really preach the gospel in Irvine. I think now is the time. It's a season for gospel preaching, and don't be afraid. You just go. People are looking for answers. I mean, the world, you just look at the world, it's headlong straight, you know, into destruction. And no one can stop it. No one can change it. No one can solve these unresolvable problems of race, of you know what I mean, ideologies and all of that. There's no answer, okay? And people are scared. People are insecure. People actually need the genuine peace. They need the gospel of peace. And so we should go and preach to them. Really, even in Irvine, don't think, oh, these people are educated here. You know, they're all atheists. Well, many of them are. But let me tell you, many of them are actually just like you and I, chosen by the Lord. When you are chosen by the Lord, it doesn't matter. You'll be saved. But it takes some human agents, right? Human instruments like you and I to bring the gospel to them as God's ambassadors. So go. Go and preach the gospel to this community, to whoever you meet. Just don't say, oh no, this one won't get saved. It doesn't look like the kind that will get saved. This one, I don't think he will be a good sister, you know, in the church. Forget about. Don't be selective, huh? We just sow the seed. Amen? Sisters, and you should sow the seed with so many people that you meet. Now, but I will tell you that history have proven that a substantial percentage of the increase of the church come from within, come from our own. I don't care what denomination or what quote-unquote part of Christianity you're from, that is a truth, including the Catholic Church. Including the Catholic Church. So the Catholic Church are smart. They always put the Catholic Church in front of schools, high schools and so on. No, this is long ago. Once they get them there, and from there they will find their monks, they will find their nuns, they will, you know what I mean, all that stuff. They get the young minds, they get them when they're young. Well, today, the Lord is giving us all these children and babies and all of this. From an increase standpoint, from the growth of the Lord's body standpoint, these ones are the first in line to become members of the Lord's body. Agree? If someone should be first in line, these should be first in line, because they are like Timothy. They got moms and grandmas that are passing on these, the faith into them. And then I forgot, I digressed. And the second verse is in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that from a babe, listen, from a babe, and I don't know how, babe, when I say baby, what's in your mind, your age? Is 5-year-old a baby? I mean, you may say, hey, baby, but it's not a baby anymore, right? It's kind of younger than that, younger than 6 years old, right? From a babe. By the way, I'm throwing a lot of things at you. In the book of Numbers, you know, they number the Israelites. You know how they number? From 1 month old, not 1 year, 1 month old upwards, they count them. At least they count them among the Levites. You know, the Levites. 1 month. I said, 1 month old, what's the use? I mean, 1 month old, just a blob, you know what I mean? 1 month old, they count. All the way up. You know, sent from 20 years old upwards for warfare, am I right? 25 year old, some are going to be apprentice for the priesthood, and then at 30 to 50, they serve officially, on and on and on. Okay, but 1 month old. And you know, listen to what, how, and the, these 1 month olds are all placed, you know, around the tabernacle. I don't know how they do it, but you know, they're there. And Brother Lee, get this book called All Ages for the Lord's Testimony. It's a wonderful little book, All Ages. And he said, these 1 month old became the protection of the church. I said, come on, you know, baby protecting us? It's the other way, right? He said this. He said, if you're in a church and there's no babies, that church is unprotected. There's some, I can't fathom the whole meaning of that, but there's got to be something there. Look, today, if in the church it's just some old people walking around, very spiritual, I tell you, that church is not protected. But you come to a church with hundreds of babies, I tell you, they add up, you know what I mean? The babies add up. Well, anyway, that's take that for what it's worth. The babies, 1 month old. Don't look down on a 1 month old. 1 month old born in Zion means something. Amen. They're not saved. They don't know a thing. But they mean something. They count. They count in numbers, at least. They count. And they do count. That means our responsibility to care for them, to pray for them, to whatever, starts at birth, or maybe even before, but at birth. They count, they start counting in the eyes of God. It's serious. You have a little child and say, whatever. No. You better come. Take this little child and just like they did with Jesus, you know, Anna and Zachariah, whatever, they help. My eyes have seen the salvation of Jehovah. You know, this Jesus, baby Jesus. It's just little Jesus, right? We need to think differently. Sisters, not just humanly. It's not just they're cute or whatever. They count. They're one of ours. They're given as a gift from the Lord. They're created by God, right? They're not just born by you, conceive you, you're just the vessel. But they're created by God, in God's image and with his likeness for God's purpose. And they are born nowhere else into a household of faith. And you got it from your parents, and your parents got it from their parents, and it passed on. Now you better make sure that this faith doesn't stop with you, but will be passed on to them, and that they will in turn pass on to more. And this time in Dallas, I tell you, another thing is not only these, you know, these youngsters, teenager and so forth, but so many I saw, either they're from FTTA or even not FTTA, that once upon a time were in their early 20s coming to Anaheim. Now they're double their age, in their 40s. 50 some of them, with kids who are going to college. Some of them are now becoming empty nesters. That once upon a time was just a kid over there in Borrowed, you know. You just see how time flies, for sure. But how thankful that we must be that some have given themselves to not just to do this and do that, but to nurture, to train up their own for God, for the Lord's purpose. Whether they go to Harvard, forget about that, okay? It's not even in my equation, tell you the truth. There's something a lot more important than Harvard. A lot more, like a whole lot more. It's called their humanity. It's called their morality. It's called their faith in Christ. It's called their love for the Lord. That is much more important. If you use eternity to measure things and not just time. Okay. So from a babe, he known the scriptures. Whoa. You say, when should we start teaching scriptures to our babies? When they're born. You say, they don't even understand. Doesn't matter they understand. You just read the Bible to them. You just sing the word of the Lord to them. It's an atmosphere that they're born in, that they get used to. And as they begin to grow, they begin to familiarize themselves. They start to get used to living in that holy atmosphere. You see, and then in time, you read the word every day. I believe Eunice did that. I absolutely believe the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament; just the Old Testament. They read it to them again and again and again and again and again. And so Timothy grew up knowing the scriptures, which is will make you wise unto salvation. The day came Timothy got saved, and it's because the scripture that he has accumulated from his mom. Sisters, that's your job. That's our job. And in fact, I say that the burden is not only even your own children. That's number one, of course. That's number one. But sisters, others' children. The other children in the church. The other, those that you did not give birth to, but they are the saints' children. And so they are part of this household. So when we talk about children's work, that's what we're talking about. Don't think the children's work is, oh, the church organized this work called children's work, and this work called young people's work, this work called this kind of work, and so you just plug in, you know? It's not like that. It's seeing this vision that I'm talking about to you this morning. And you acquire that burden, and you put on yourself that responsibility out of your view about the continuation of God's economy, God's move on the earth, in our midst, that is in the recovery. It's a whole generation. See, I won't get into this outline. This morning, I'd like to just end. I have to take a few more minutes. We can always push things out. I'm going to actually this morning read to you some verses we all have heard about, and that is the Lord's treatment of children, the Lord Jesus. And it's recorded at least in the first three Gospels. Of the same event, probably, but what the Lord did. I mean, if you read it carefully, you will be no less amazed as I am. Okay? All right. It's in your scripture reading. It starts with Matthew 19, 13, and 14. Okay? Now, remember, this is the Lord among Israel when he was on the earth as a man. So the first one is Matthew 19, verses 13
and 14. So little children were brought to him that he might lay his hand on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. I hope none of us is one of those disciples. These are the Lord's disciples, probably including Peter. Maybe because none of them were married, or none of them had kids. I don't know. It's quite possible. You know, maybe all that happened later on after the Lord died and resurrected and ascended. But anyway, children were brought to them so that the Lord can lay hands on them. I mean, physically lay hands on them. That means, you know, laying on hands, that means I'm joining myself to you. You are being identified with me. That's the laying on of hands, okay? And pray. These people want the Lord to pray for their kids, you know, the little children. But the disciples say, oh, come on, come on. We have better things to do. We need to raise more dead, you know. We need to heal the blind. We need to free the captives. We need to... kids, come on, Lord, you don't need to do that. We'll take care. We're the Secret Service. We'll keep them away from you, you know. You go do your, oh, miracles, the chains, feed 4,000, 7,000. Oh, that's great stuff. These little kids, come on, you know. Okay, let's see. But Jesus said, allow the little children and do not prevent them from coming to me. These are physical children, all right? I mean, physical little children. Those children might be found the Lord kind of attractive or cool or whatever. And so they went and probably surround him or whatever, climb on him or whatever. I don't know what went on. But the Lord say, allow them. Don't disallow them. You know, I always have this unresolved question in my mind, maybe in yours. I know today our practice is at age 12, sixth grade, you baptize them, right? You take them on a whatever. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. That is a good kind of a threshold or starting point. It's reasonable, that age. But what if a 9-year-old, 10-year-old is ready to be saved? And I mean that. And we have seen that. Are you going to say, rebuke them? Are you going to say, no, 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 no? What are you going to do? Now, I'm not throwing this out to change any things that we're doing. But I want you to think about this, the Lord's attitude towards children. That is, don't prevent them from coming to me. They have this little heart, you know, they don't know what they're doing, but they have that tender little heart there that is inclined towards something that they heard, that you told them, right? That you preached to them, or that you read to them, or and all of that. And they have that inclination. For such is the kingdom of the heavens. Of course, this is talking to the adults, okay? That means we all have to become what? Like little children. I mean, if anything, they should not imitate us. We should imitate them. They are, by their age and their lack of exposure to so many evil things, are just more innocent, all right? Yeah. More pure, more simple, am I right? More open. They're not so, you know, defiled and corrupted like an older person would be. And after He laid his hands on them. He went from there. Look, the Lord lay hands on little children. I don't think we do that, right? I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just saying the Lord lay his hands on the little children. Okay, Mark 9, 36 to 37. Okay, here is, he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, they were there. Then this time, it was not the little children that came to the Lord. The Lord took the little child, and set him in their midst. Okay. This is the midst of the 12, the rebuking 12, I call them, right? And taking him into his arms. Wow, the Lord Jesus would make a great uncle. He took the little kid into his arms, like a little lamb. He said to them, whoever receives one of such little children, he was talking about actual little children, because of my name. Wow. You know, there's a little footnote there. It says, this means the slave savior, Jesus, became one with the young children. Now, I cannot explain that to you. I'm just quoting the footnote. Receive the little children because of my name. On the basis of my name, according to my name, receives me. You receive this one according to my name, you receive me, because I'm one with this little. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. It's pretty profound, in that I cannot explain all of it. But I can only say that the Lord use a little one to speak these things means a lot. He didn't bring an old man here, you know, a strong person here. He brought a little child here. We should receive the little children. Chapter 10. It's okay, we push out the time a little bit. We can lessen our next time. Yeah. It's okay? I'll be quick. Chapter 10, verses 36 and 37. All right? This is Mark. Okay. And they brought little children to him so that he might touch them. Wow. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus, seeing it, was indignant. Whoa. Whoa. I mean, he got mad. The Lord got mad with his disciples. And said to them, allow the little children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall by no means enter into it. 16. And taking them into his arms, he fervently blessed them, laying his hands on them. Fervently blessed them. I'm just bringing up these verses in the Bible just to, in plain words, how the Lord treated the little children. His heart for the little children. His burden for for the little children. His blessing upon the little children. His love for them. Brothers, sisters, I just want to say that today, if we would have this kind of a view like the Lord towards our own children, for sure, but towards all of the little ones in our midst. And we would care for them. Number one, put them in our heart to pray for them. That we would also, quote, quote, huh, ask the Lord's, being one with the Lord as his extension, to, quote, quote, bless them. We would bless all the little children. And we would, quote, quote, lay our hands on them. Pass on, you know, the faith. Not just physically, I don't mean that, but you know what I mean. Inwardly, in the spirit. If we would all do this, then all the children's work, children's meeting, all the coordination, all the things will work, because there's such a heart and such a burden. Even sisters, and Bradley talked about this, even high school sisters, high school teenage sisters should help with this burden. They don't even have kids. They have no experience. But even before they're married or have kids, they are that way. They're like their moms, you know what I mean? They're like their grandmas. They learn to care for the church's kids, the kids, children of the saints. So all we would in Irvine have a culture from young to old, all the sisters, forget the brothers for now, there's a culture, there's an atmosphere, there's just this kind of heart, this kind of a feeling in the whole church in this way. I'll tell you, I don't know what will happen. I think the Lord will really bless and lay his hands on this. Who knows whether from them there will be Timothys or what, I don't know. But many Timothys have come out in the church life with this kind of a care. And they say this final word, I sit down. Thursday night, I gave a word to the working saints, am I right? And I said that I'm very burdened on this matter of shepherding, which is not just kids, but shepherding all people. Shepherding is a story of love. Shepherding is a matter of love. Why we can say this? Because of John 21, 15 to 17, the Lord personally asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Each time Peter would say, yes, you know I love you. And at the end he said, you know all things, you know I love you. And every time after Peter responded in that way, the Lord said, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and feed my sheep. I checked a little bit. That word lamb means little lambs. Now, how little, I cannot tell you, but little lambs. You know, someone that you can hold in your bosom. You know, someone you can carry on your shoulder. I think these little lambs must include all our young ones, all our children. I believe so. And then he said, shepherd my sheep or feed my sheep. That sheep is actually the little sheep. Now, I don't know the difference between a little lamb and a little sheep. Maybe you know from New Zealand. What's the difference? The little lambs must be really, really, you know, tiny, right? What do you call them? Is there a name to call this little? A little sheep must be those who are running around already, but they're not big sheep, you know, like mature sheep. They're just little sheep. It's interesting that in Greek, anyway, those are the words. In God's eyes, many of us, even we may be 60 years old, we may still be a little sheep, right? Our spiritual age. Well, forget it. The Lord was charging, commissioning Peter to do that out of love. And I mentioned that love is in three directions. And I want you to get this morning. Number one, love towards the Lord. You need to love the Lord. If we want to even talk about children, you know, if you're a mom, you want to care for your children, and you don't love the Lord, then what are you doing? You're just raising up a good kid. You and I, sister, you need to love the Lord like Mary to the uttermost. Then you can raise up your little children to love the Lord like you. Then you pass that gene on, that spiritual unfeigned faith gene to your children. Number two, you must love the church. You must love the church because the church is what Christ loved. You love what he loves. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So the song says, for her, I too my body give, thy heart's desire to meet. So sisters, to do this, to care for the children, to participate, which I want you all to do. I'll say something more later on. Sisters, you need to love the church. You just love God's church. You just love the church in Irvine and the whole church of God. You have to start there. Number three, you need to love the saints. Not just the church general, but the saints particularly, the individual saints, or the individual child or young person, that you can name their names because they are really etched in your heart, engraved in your heart. You love these three. Maybe when the Lord asks him, do you love me? That's what he was thinking. I have no idea, but I certainly believe this is the truth. So I end with this. That is, this morning while showering, it came to me that in Exodus, that slave, you remember that slave that was given the opportunity to be free after so many years of service? But also given the option to stay. But if he chooses that, he will have to stay forever, right? You know that. And he said, what? You can go. You really can go freely, at peace, according to the law. But that slave decided to continue in his slavery service. It's not the master this time. He's done his, pay his dues, you know, so he can leave. This time it's him. And what did he say? Number one, I love my master. Number two, I love my wife. Number three, I love my children. Now this is a picture of Christ. Christ is that slave who loves God the Father, and who loves the church, his wife, Christ's wife, and he loves the saints, and that are his children. But that can absolutely apply to us today. So dear sisters, as we go on and keep signing up for more slavery, you know what I mean? Voluntarily, not by compulsion, not because someone put a gun to our head. It's because of love. Don't you love the Lord Jesus? Don't you love His church? How beautiful she is. Don't criticize the church. The church is not as bad as you think. The church is actually quite pretty in God's eyes. Balaam wanted to curse. He was bought to curse. Out comes blessing, because God has blessing on that stiff-necked people. He blessed them because that's His people. Same with the church. And finally, you love the saints. You love the brothers and sisters. And you love their children. You don't only love your children, you love their children as well. When we have this, dear sisters, my, the Lord will do much. The Lord can really bless. The Lord can really lay His hands. And so we have a way to, we'll have a bright future. Okay, I think maybe you just do 45 minutes.
Yes.
You want to say something?
Sure. Okay, so sisters, we will take a break now for 45 minutes. We'll come back at 11:30. And you would have noticed on the way in, the young people. Isn't that kind of precious? The young people and some serving saints have prepared some refreshments for you. So please use that time just to be together and enjoy some fellowship together. And then 11:30, we'll start the second session here. We can end here.